Father, as we come in your presence again, we are so thankful that we can sing your praises. We are so thankful in the midst of the chaos around us, we can take this moment to come before you, call you our Father, that we can bring our lives before you and lay them bare. And there's no one in this room that can stand before you with any form of pride. But we thank you so much as we've sung that the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us and purifies us so that we might stand before you holy, pleasing in your sight. We thank you that's who we are in Christ Jesus. As we reflect now on your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of the truth and so transform us that we would be more like your Son. And so we pray now as we look into your word and as we listen to it being explained. Please do your work in us. Please correct us, rebuke us. Father, we know you will be gentle with us. And so we pray that every one of us here this morning would lay ourselves bare before you, and that you might do a work through us and in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our reading is taken from Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through to 39. Just a couple of verses. I'll read it. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. I wanted to talk to you this morning about priorities. I don't even know what my age is. I think I'm 53. I think that's right. Born in 1966, December. Does that make me 53 or 52? Am I 52? Anyway, that's my name. And at my stage of life, I feel like there are 1,000 priorities. And they're like balls that I have to juggle in the air. And I feel like there are more balls than I have hands to juggle. To keep my eyes on and everything else. It's like that. It's chaotic in my life right now with levels of priority. So let me express my anxiety to you. So being 52 or 53, whichever it is, I've got to be very careful about my state of employment, because if I lose my job now, no one's going to employ me afterwards. All right, so I've got to be careful about that. I've got my retirement to think about. I've got my superannuation to think about. Of course, I've got my wife to think about. Now, she'll kill me if I lose my job, all right? So there's that kind of anxiety and priority. So I've got to work hard. I've got to do a good job. I've got to keep you guys paying for my wage, right? Okay, so I've got to impress you. No, I don't. Anyway, but you know what that feels like in the workspace, that environment? And then, of course, I've got teenage kids now. I regret not having them earlier. My wife and I spent 10 years before starting a family. Now I feel like an old man with teenage kids and kids that are just kind of, I wish they were all gone already. Anyway, so I've got a 20-year-old that's turning 21. I've got an 18-year-old and I've got a 16-year-old daughter. And that's my family situation. And I thought, as they get older, so it gets easier. Huh? So no one told me that it's just the pressures that come with teenage kids and then young adults is just, it's no different to the, anyway, sorry, young mums. I don't want to discourage you. Anyway, that's it, right. And then I've got the pressure of my relationship with my wife. I've known my wife since the age of 13. This year we celebrate 30 years of marriage. She kind of hinted that she wanted something special this year. I've got no idea. I'm normally quite good with that kind of things. I just like, I don't, and the no idea part is I just don't have the space to think about it. It's a ball that I'm just like, it's out there and I better not drop it. I need to make it a priority. My wedding anniversary is in April and I'm just like, anyway, I've got no idea. Married 30 years and our marriage has been great and good. Not all the time, yeah? Surprised? Anyway, not all the time. And right now, with all the extra pressures and priorities in my life, I feel like Kara and I are kind of like we're ships in the night. We're just like we're distant. We sleep in the same bedroom. I think she would like that to change. I think she's hinted once or twice, and it's got something to do with my snoring. Anyway, but in all honesty, I feel like I'm at the stage of life where it's time to invest in my marriage more, and it's time because I feel like I've done my duties to my children, and now grandchildren come along, and I'm like, just go away. I need some me time and me and Karen time, and invest in our. You see, am I making you feel anxious? Anyway, that's my story. That's my life. That's how it is. All right. I wonder how you juggle life and how you determine what is a priority in life and the decisions you make and how you, you know, make your list and determine what is the most, your greatest priority and not your greatest priority. I suppose there are things that come naturally. So just in these last couple of months, we've got a couple of times a text message saying if you live in Bargo, Tom or Thalmia, leave now because the fire's coming. I suppose that kind of, just those kind of text messages kind of clears your mind and your priorities are quite clear. You forget about the cup of tea. You grab the kids, you pack some essentials, and you get in the car and you go. Yeah? That's kind of how it works. If you are a mum and you've got two kids and you're thinking of a third, just don't do it. Anyway, sorry, no. If you got kids and you're pregnant with another kid, then there's kind of things that happen that are kind of just take the most important thing. They become a priority, don't they? It's like you stop drinking, you stop smoking, you stop staying out late at night, partying heavy, because you start looking after your body and the baby and you. So there's those kind of natural things. But the rest of life, how do you compartmentalize your life and put things in place where you go, okay, this is a healthy pattern of living. And these are my priorities in life. What should they be? Now for me, it's the challenge of still work, looking after my marriage, looking after my children. Now my grandchildren come along. Then I've also got the responsibility of my parents, at least one parent, my mother and my mother-in-law. But that problem is they're back in South Africa, so that kind of makes things really difficult as well. Life in Australia is so much better than life back in South Africa. And there's added complication with that. Then I'm the youngest of four in my family and my older brothers and sister. And there's a responsibility I feel towards them in supporting them because I live in this wonderful, lucky country. So there's all those kind of things. And then there's a bigger question that comes to mind is where does the kingdom of God fit into all of those priorities? It's a big challenge, isn't it? So Jesus comes in Mark's gospel announcing that the kingdom of God is near. And he says the time has come in Mark chapter 1 verse 15. The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's what Jesus does. And then you'll notice what Jesus does by announcing that he has clear priorities and then actions those priorities. So here's the first thing he does, which we were reminded of the last couple of weeks. And knowing that the kingdom of God is near, he calls people to follow him. All right? And so he developed his first disciples. He says, come follow me. The kingdom of God is near. Come follow me. Come be fishers of men. All right? The next thing, of course, he does is he demonstrates what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God looks like this, that demons and demonic forces have no authority, have no power over human beings anymore. He demonstrates that by driving out demons. Here's the second thing he does. He starts to show you and me what living in the kingdom looks like, as in there is no sickness, pain, death. He heals people of all their ailments. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus, who says this is the priority, Jesus says the kingdom, the nearness of the kingdom of God is the priority. And so here's all my actions related to that. I'll go calling people to follow me, making disciples, and I'll demonstrate what the kingdom living looks like, where you don't have to fear demonic powers. And also, sickness is a thing of the past. I'll just, with a word, heal people. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? And so we are reminded in Mark's gospel that after he's called the disciples, he heads off to Simon's home, and there Simon's mother-in-law's sick. She's got a fever. Jesus goes to her, touches her, heals her, and immediately she's up. Her priority is to serve Jesus, and she starts serving Jesus just like that. So you know the miracle is complete and Jesus has the power and the authority. But on people hearing what Jesus has done, that he's healed this woman of a fever, the news gets out and the crowds just gather at the door. They come in their hordes, right? And they come with people who are demon-possessed and people who are ill and sick, and they bring them before Jesus and they say to Jesus, "Jesus, you have the authority to heal. Surely this must be your priority. Heal people, drive out demons." And Jesus spends the whole night at Simon's house doing just that, all right? Showing love and compassion to people around him. He's just healing people and touching them left, right, and center and casting out demons, and people are being healed. So much so that Mark records that almost everybody in the village had come and brought a relative or a friend, and they were healed and set free from demon possession. Yeah? That's pretty impressive. If I had the kind of power and authority that Jesus has, I wonder what my priority would be. I tell you, if I had the power to heal people, I wonder what my priority would be. I tell you, I'd be sorely tempted to start with my own family. I'd be sorely tempted if I had the power and authority to heal, I would heal my 20-year-old daughter of a bipolar. And it would change her life completely. I would heal my son of his shonky knee. My son has dislocated his knee 5-6 times now, and 2 weeks ago he dislocated it again. This time he was down in Wollongong. They were running down the road. Someone kind of gave him a quick tap on the side of the knee, and his knee popped out. You know what makes it worse? Is that my son forgot what his age is. And so he calls an ambulance thinking that he's still under our Medicare cover kind of thing. All right, ambulance bill, $380. This is my 18-year-old son that doesn't have a job. And they're chasing him for the money. And he's going, "Oh, but Dad," I said, "Hey, bud, you're 18, you're on your own. Join the military." Anyway, so I would fix my son's shonky knee. All right, that's for my youngest. I would heal her of anger, of her anxiety. That's what I'd do. That's where I'd start. Every wrong and unkind thing and unloving thing I'd done to my wife in the last 30 years, I would just wipe her memory. Start again. That's right. Yeah. Imagine if I had that power, if I had that kind of authority. And then guess what? Here's the other thing I do. After I'd looked after my family, I'd look after your family. I'd be that kind. I'd say to you, any one of you that has a problem, that needs help, I know some of you wives think your husbands are demon-possessed, and so I'll bring them to me. I'll drive those demons out. The demon that makes them deaf. And anyway, sickness. Bring those who are sick and I'd heal. Actual fact, I wonder if Sunday mornings at 10:30, we would just change the service. We'd stop with preaching. We'd stop with reading God's word. We'd just say, come on, Swanee's got the power to heal. Just bring everybody and let's heal people. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Imagine if I had the power like Jesus to say to a storm, "Be quiet." You know what I'd do? I would just in a word say climate change, be gone. Fix the hole in the ozone layer, whatever it is. Just fix the problem like that. That'd be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? That's if I had Jesus' power and authority. I want you to see what Jesus does. So after this night of miracle work, after this night of responding to people in compassion and love and healing them. Notice what he does, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. All this need, and Jesus quietly slips away and goes and prays. It's really important because Mark records Jesus praying only three times in his gospel. In 16 chapters, only three times does Mark say Jesus went away to pray. It's really odd because when you read the other gospels, there are a myriad accounts of Jesus praying. And you and I know Jesus was a man of prayer. He even taught his disciples how to pray. And yet Mark only records three times that Jesus went out to pray. Why? Here's the three times. It's this occasion, after he's performed these amazing miracles and driven out demons. The second occasion is after he's fed the 5,000, right? With the five loaves and the two fish, or was it the other way around? Anyway, after the feeding of the 5,000, it's recorded, Mark records, that Jesus went up to the mountain on his own to pray. And the third time it's recorded that Jesus went to pray was just before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he goes out to pray. Remember what he prayed? He said to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it's at all possible, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, your will be done." At these three occasions, Mark is saying it's a critical moment for Jesus and his priorities. What is the way Jesus will go? Will he go the way of the cross? He has all the authority and power in this world like nobody else. If there was ever anybody that could enthrone himself, that could make himself king, and that could drive away any opposition, it is Jesus. If he had that kind of a power and authority, why didn't he use it? Because that wasn't the way Jesus had in mind for him to go. It wasn't what God's priority was. What was God's priority for Jesus? To go to the cross. To suffer and to die. And Jesus says, "Not my will, your will be done." In Mark chapter 6, after feeding the 5,000, John recalls the same miracle and then says this: the crowd wanted to gather him up, carry him on their shoulders into Jerusalem and declare him to be king. And Jesus escapes from that. He runs away from it. He goes and hides. He goes up to the mountain, solitary place, to pray. Why? Because he was challenged at that point in time. Will I pursue the priorities of the crowd, or will I pursue God's priority for my life? Yeah, in Mark chapter 1, 35, Jesus has spent the whole night driving out demons and healing people. And the crowd's expectation, their priority, what they thought was urgent, was that they had a miracle worker in front of them. And so just bring the crowds, bring the people who are suffering, bring the people with disease, bring the people with demon possession. And of course, let Jesus heal them. Surely that must be a priority. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Even the disciples, when they came looking for him, Simon, they were confused. They say to Jesus, "Jesus, where have you been? The crowds are there. They're waiting for you. Everyone is looking for you." In actual fact, the verb that is used of them looking for Jesus is they persecuted Jesus. They looked under every single stone. They were so desperate to find Jesus because Jesus was doing such amazing, miraculous work, right? They were so desperate to find him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Jesus, the crowds, they have come in their hordes. They're waiting for you. Come and heal." What does Jesus say after he spent time with his Father in prayer? Here's what he says: "That's not my priority. Here's my priority. Verse 38, Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. For this is why I've come. What? You have the power and the authority to heal sick people, but that's not your priority? Your priority is to do something so seemingly insignificant. Your priority is to preach? Oh, for goodness sake, we have to listen to Swanee preach 20, 30 minutes every Sunday. That's not that special. I could be doing much better things with my time. Now, if Swanee had a healing ministry. But that's not what Jesus says. This is how it's recorded in Luke's gospel, the same event. Luke 4:43 says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. What is it about the kingdom of God that is Jesus' ultimate priority? What is it about the kingdom of God and the nearness of the kingdom of God that Jesus says, you know what, miracles, healing, driving out demons is insignificant to me speaking, to me preaching, to me telling people about the kingdom of God that is near? What is it about the kingdom of God that Jesus has made that his priority? Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. What is it about the kingdom? Have you worked it out? I think what Jesus is saying is this. You can't escape, no matter what you make, no matter what priorities you have in life, you cannot ultimately escape the rule of God. Do you understand that? You cannot escape the rule of God. God is God, and he will rule over all things. Even in the midst of life where it doesn't seem like God rules. Even in the midst of life where you will not let God rule. It doesn't change the reality that God is God and he will rule. And his rule means that he will reign over the heavens and the earth that he's created. And there's no one else that will reign but him. And we know this because he's appointed Jesus as the king who rules. And we know this because he raised Jesus from the dead. And so here's the true reality, that there is a time coming where the kingdom of God will come in all its finality, and God will be on his throne, and Jesus will be right next to him. And when that reign comes, Jesus will be the judge of the world. You can't escape it. No matter what you've made your priorities, whether your education is your priority, whether your relationships are your priority, whether your success in business is your priority, whether the amount of kids you have is your priority, they all pale into insignificance on that day. Here's the one priority that matters. Not whether you were healed in this life, not whether you were a demon was driven out of you in this life, but where do you stand in the light of God appointing Jesus as his king? Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? Have you worked out that priority? Is that your priority? That's the priority of Jesus. He says, the time is now. The kingdom of God is near. And I worry about my children. I worry about them taking their rightful place in Australia and being responsible, contributing citizens of this beautiful country. That in one sense is a priority. I just want to see them do that. I just want to see them grow up, be responsible human beings that kind of take responsibility and contribute in this beautiful country. There's nothing wrong with that, having that as a priority, is there? I think it's a decent, good priority. But when I'm confronted with the nearness of the kingdom of God, what is more important? I'll tell you what's more important. I raised my children in a Christian home. All my kids have been baptized, all right? All my kids in their early years of life to the ages of 12 were professing, loving the Lord Jesus, being in Christian ministry with the family. In that respect, we might not have had anything else going for us, but we had that going for us. And right now, we don't have that going for us. Right now, our three kids are far away from the Lord. Why am I prioritizing the fact that they should be good citizens in this world? Why is that so important when the kingdom of God is near? What should be my greatest priority with them is that they find their way back to Jesus as Lord and Savior. That they see themselves as part of the kingdom again. If that's not your priority for your loved ones and your friends and your neighbors, then perhaps it should be. Let me encourage you to have a think about that again. Jesus says, the time is now, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. I'm going to finish with this. When I think about the kingdom of God, I think here's the mistake I've been making for a long time in my life. I know that there's a heaven and a hell, yeah? I know that one day when Jesus returns and brings everything under his rule, that there'll be a new order. I don't know completely how the new order works, but there will be a new order. That I know there will be a heaven where things will be perfect, where there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more mourning, no more death. And I'm confident that I will be in that kingdom, not because of myself, but because of what Jesus has done for me and because my faith is in him as Lord and Savior. All right? So I have that kind of secure understanding that the kingdom of God is coming and one day I'll be there. All right, but here's where I get it wrong, and I've been over years been trying to work this through all the time. I think it's far off and distant, and it's in the future, and so in a sense, that priority can wait. Heaven can wait. All right, because there's time. I can make a whole lot of other things in the here and the now my priority, but that's actually not how it works. When we talk about the kingdom of God and the nearness of the kingdom of God breaks into our world every single time someone says, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Then the kingdom of God has come. You know what I mean? Because the kingdom of God means about the reign and the rule of God. And anytime someone submits to God through his son Jesus, the kingdom has come. And so, Here's the rethinking I need to do in my own mind. If I've done that, if the Spirit of God lives in me and I've declared that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, then the kingdom of God has actually come. His rule and reign over me is actually now, here. And it's in me. And if it's in me, then it means I need to constantly, in prayer, every single day, be bringing my life before Jesus and saying, how does your rule and reign guide me in every decision of my life today? Because I'm a kingdom dweller. Heaven has started for me now already. See that? I think that's what I've been battling with for years and years and years. I think the kingdom of God is far off in heaven, and I'll get there one day. Rather than seeing the reign and rule is in me now, and it means I have to prioritize the kingdom of God, the reign and rule in every decision I make every single day of my life. I think that's why we have the Spirit, don't you? Because without the Spirit, we would be hopeless at doing that. We would be hopeless at prioritizing Jesus and God. Yeah? I mean, think about how your day starts. Yeah, when do you do your quiet time, your devotional time, and how long should that devotional time be, and all that sort of stuff? How long should you spend before it will drive you insane, won't it? Unless you kind of just submit to the Spirit and know that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of grace and mercy. And He who began the good work in you, He's promised He will get you to the end. Is that how you live? Or is the kingdom of God so distant and far off that it's not a priority? I know for most of you it is a priority. It's just a matter of juggling it. How do I fit it all in? Let me encourage you. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit of God in you. Yeah. Here's Jesus. Jesus himself tempted to prioritize other things. Goes before the Father and prays. And the Father reminds him of what his priority should be. And Jesus says, that's the path I'll take. And interestingly enough, it's not the path easiest to walk. See that? It doesn't mean when you are spiritual and God lays something on your heart and you go, that's the thing I need to do, that therefore it's going to be plain sailing for you. In actual fact, it might be the complete opposite. It might be a life full of opposition, full of persecution, full of suffering. Because that is the way of the cross, isn't it? That is the way of Jesus. Jesus said, here's my priority. My priority is not to heal. My priority is not to drive out demons, though I can. And where the opportunity avails me to do it, I'll do it. Because I'm a compassionate, loving God. Here's my priority. My priority is to speak. My priority is to preach. My priority is to go from town in town to tell people the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Should that be your and my priority too? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you're a loving God and your love is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you haven't just let us kind of work out our own priorities and leave us to just ourselves and do it. And then one day you're just going to announce that you've returned and we're all going to be in trouble. Thank you, you haven't chose to do it that way. Thank you, 2,000 years ago, you sent your Son among us and you declared that the kingdom of God is near. The time is short. Thank you that faithful witnesses, faithful disciples, recorded that message for us today so that we could do the same, so that we could be in relationship with you and call you our Heavenly Father, so that we could say, you know what, we want the kingdom of God to come in us right now. We want to be your children. Thank you that you offered us that. Please, Father, won't you help us to live every day as your children? Please, won't you help us to allow the Holy Spirit to so transform us, so convict us, so encourage us, that we would be kingdom-minded people. Please help us to make you our priority. Please help us to make that a priority in the way we speak. Speak to our children. Speak to our family members. Speak to our neighbors. Speak to our work colleagues. Because that's what you've asked us to do. You haven't asked us to perform miracles. You haven't asked us to change the molecular structure of our air and our space. You've simply asked us to testify to the nearness of your kingdom. And you've asked us to call people to repent and believe. Every one of us in this room has been given that gift to simply speak. Please help us do that. Please help us speak with grace and humility, but with confidence. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen.